Good morning, everybody. Good to be here. Worship the Lord together with you today. I want to tell a story that started back in 2013 for me. It was one of the most difficult times of my life. And what I was going through doesn't matter for the purpose of the story, but I couldn't get out of my mind at that time this idea that I was a complete failure. And it happened after years of pursuing my own dreams and going after things in life that were important to me and not God's plan for my life. I spent time praying back at that time, end of 2013, beginning of 2014. I was praying to get to the place where my head was in a different spot, but I couldn't get there. I was just really like under this like dark cloud, it seemed like. I couldn't see anything in my life. If you'd asked me at that time, what's your plan 5 years from now? I thought, I can't think ahead 1 month from right now in my life. I was isolated. I didn't have anybody in my life. I blocked everyone out of my life at that point. And I couldn't hear God speaking to me. My own thoughts were just always in my head, drowning them out, trying to figure out how I could feel better in my life. And right about then, I got a call from Frank, who reached out to me and said, hey, brother, let's have lunch. So I said, okay. Now, I'd ministered with Frank 20 years. I went to seminary with Frank. I'd ministered with him here at this church 20 years before that, when he and I were both really young guys. And in fact, there was no building here. This building wasn't here back then in those days. And it seemed like a long time ago from that moment in my life. About 9 years ago. He said, come and fellowship. After we had lunch and I told him everything that was going on, he said, come and fellowship. Come and be part of my church and our family and the wonderful people that are there. Come and serve God at my church. You know, when you've lost hope and you feel like a failure, there's a couple things, at least a couple things, that are really hard. And one of those things is making a change. It's really hard to make a change at that point. And the second thing that's really hard is being around people. It's very difficult. Maybe you've been in that spot. And sometimes if you go through a lot of disappointment or things haven't worked out, it's an excuse to just isolate and push people away. Maybe head in a direction even farther away where you're just hyper-focused on how do I feel better right now? I'd do anything to feel better at this moment. And just push everything else away and sit in our failure. That's one choice we face. Or maybe it's a moment to reach out and receive God's vision for our life. That's another choice we can make. And grab onto a new life. It's a chance for revival, which means new life. That's what that word means. Filled with joy. Something circumstances can't take away from you. It's that moment that you can choose that for your life. If you've tried things your own way, maybe you'll try things God's way. You have that moment of thinking. And so I was thinking about that. David wrote in Psalm 34, he said, and this is a man who faced a lot of difficult circumstances in his life, but this is his challenge to all of us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So I accepted Frank's offer back at the end of 2013 into 2014. I came to this church. I made a change, and I came into fellowship here at this church, and I came into worship. 9 years later, I'm standing up here to tell you the Lord is good, and His mercies never come to an end. He blesses people who take refuge in them. He gives them new life. That's what He does. That's who He is. He did that for me. He can take the broken pieces of your failed dreams and He can restore you and rebuild everything for you and pour out His blessings on you and offer you a new beginning centered in His purposes and in His power. He does it. He longs to do that for each one of us. So if you're struggling right now at some point in your life, and I know some of us are struggling, just be aware That's what He wants for you, and that's the hope I have to share from you, with you, from my own journey. But we're all on a journey right now through the book of Nehemiah. We've been in Nehemiah in July, and we're on a journey, and we're following the people of God who have done disastrous things in their own life because of their own sin. They failed in their own lives. They spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon because of their sin and disobedience to God. And because of that, their city was wiped out. The temple, the walls were flattened. And 100 years have gone by after that. But by His great love and His power, as we read in this book, God rebuilds that city, the walls of that city, in 52 days while they're being opposed by their enemies. We talked about opposition in your life last week. 52 days, by His power, He rebuilds the walls of that holy city. To this point in the story, though, if you're just following along through the first 6 chapters, you might think God is the God of rebuilding cities, because that's what we've been reading about, and all the obstacles in getting in the way of that. But God's promise isn't just about the city, it's about the people. It's really all about the people, His children, His holy people. He restores the city because He wants to restore them. That's always the thing that's in God's mind. And when we get to chapter 7 and following in the book of Nehemiah, that's what we're reading about. The revival that happened after He comes through with His blessings in their lives to restore them. And we're going to read about that. People who had no hope in their lives, but they had put their trust in God, a God who can't leave His children in their loss and failure. That's who our God is. And that's His message to us. That's His message to you right now, that God is the God of new beginnings, and He's never changed. He's exactly the same God that we read about in this book. And His desire for your life, it's the same thing. So the question He asks us today, He's asking you today, will you taste and see and allow Him to reveal His goodness in your life? Will you do that? His power and His blessing. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're under some attack right now in your life. Something's going on that's distracting you, that's bringing your vision down. Maybe you feel like you're under a dark cloud right now, yearning for Him to lift you clear from that and pour out His blessings on your life. Maybe that's where you're at. Well, He wants to do that for you, because He's not stopping there. He's going to use you in His rebuilding plan, His revival, His plan to draw the nations of the world to Himself and bless and transform the lives of everybody on this planet. It's the same purpose. That's His heart, to make everything new, and one day everything will be new. The world around us desperately needs the life that Jesus Christ is offering men and women who will trust Him. And the way He reaches those people is through you. You think about your friends, the friends that probably think, I can't get these people into church, you know, but these people will listen to you. Because they will see your love in their life. They'll listen to you. Your friends, your extended family, your kids, they will listen to you, and God will use you to bring restoration and new life to them. It starts with us, His heart within us, His hand upon us, and His purpose through us. That's this journey we're reading about in Nehemiah for the last few weeks. So today we're going to talk about 7 steps to the new life that you need. The new life, 7 steps to that. And these aren't topics. I'm not pulling topics from the book of Nehemiah. These are actually 7 steps that we see revealed in chapters 7 and 8. And then we have a couple follow-up chapters, 11 and 12, kind of glued onto them. I'm skipping chapters 9 and 10. We're going to talk about those next week. They're kind of an amplification of one of these steps, but we need more time. So we're going to talk about them next week as we wrap the series up. Today, though, we're going to talk about these other steps in the process of experiencing and accepting God's blessings and new life. We need these same things. And here's the thing I want you to think about as we're stepping through this, because maybe in the response of our hearts, we're caught up on some of these things, and we're not experiencing that new life. There's something that's distracting us, maybe keeping us from that new life that we see unfolding. So my prayer today as we go through this is that the Spirit of God would reveal to you if there's something like that where you're not, maybe something in your past, something that's happening and it's keeping you from accepting that new life, that He would reveal that to you. And I'm praying for freedom for all of us to accept that new life. So here's the seven steps. Here's the first step. The first step in renewal and revival in our lives is a boundary to take refuge. And I'm going to start here in Nehemiah 7. I'm going to read you the first three verses to talk about this, because it all begins here. You sort of need this to get to the other steps. After the wall had been rebuilt and I'd set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." Okay, so the first part of this, we're understanding that the walls of Jerusalem that had been rebuilt were a boundary. They were a boundary. They not only provided protection for God's people from physical attack, but also from the influence of people on the outside who didn't follow him and didn't worship him and his values. This was a boundary. This is God's city. God's presence dwelt in the temple, and then on the outside was everyone else that didn't listen to God and didn't look at the world the way that God wanted his people to look at the world. Jerusalem is today, even today, a place. It is a physical space. And being in that space in this time particularly meant something if you were in that space. Once you walked through the gates into Jerusalem, it meant something. It meant a connection to the true God who lived and dwelt among his people and was preeminent. His values reigned within those walls. It meant a community of his children who worshiped him and were all focused on his truth. And it meant a separation from everything that was outside those walls. It was that physical separation. So not all Jews could live in the city. There were too many people at this time to do that. But everyone could go there when they needed renewal. They could all come on the Sabbath to worship God, when they needed to leave the world behind and all the stuff on the outside, so that they could set that aside and come in and worship God and lift their hands to God. The walls and the gates and the guards that we read about here, they remind us that the enemy is outside this place. The enemy wants to break the walls down, not because the enemy wants to be close to God, because the enemy doesn't want us to be close to God. The enemy is always a threat. You need a boundary too, between yourself. You need and the world out there. You need a space. You need a place where you can draw near to him. When Frank invited me here, he was inviting me to a space. Like, get out of all this stuff that's controlling your life. Come here and worship. This is a place set apart. This is a place we've dedicated to God. This is a place where God's values reign here. Out there, something else, you know? The world is out there. Out there, there's a lot of different values that control the world, a lot of different perspectives. But in here, at least now, at this point, by the grace of God, when you walk onto this place, and God's places like this across the world, his values preside. The worlds don't preside here. We come to this place to worship and to be renewed. That's why we come together here, just like Israel did. If you're hopeless and isolated, and you're out there right now, maybe you're remote right now, come worship with us. If you're under a cloud out there, come and be here with us, with the family of God. This is a place dedicated to the Lord, and for those people who have dedicated themselves to him, where you can leave everything behind. The streets of Irvine are not consecrated to the Lord. But you turn into 5000 Barranca Parkway, and you're entering into a place that we've given and dedicated to God. That's why we're here, to worship him and lift him up. You enter into a space that's set apart. People who want new life need boundaries in their life. Boundaries are a good thing for your life. That's a whole nother talk to talk about that. But you need a place to take refuge from the world. Maybe you need to heal a little bit, to draw close to God without distractions in your life, and to worship God together with His people. We can get caught up on this step, though, if we're too busy to make it in here to do things. Too busy to worship God this week. Sorry, God, I'm too busy. There's so many things going on. It's one of the main things that prevents us from that. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, he talks about this, because this is something that was a problem even back in the first century. He writes, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's always our focus as believers, by the way. That day when this life is gone. When we recognize that, when this life is gone and we stand before the Lord, all of this, we realize, I can't not be together with God's people in fellowship. I need it, and I need to draw close to the Lord. So we invite you here, all you guys, to always be here, and people that are remote, come back here and fellowship with us, because we need to encourage you and spur you on toward love and good deeds. That's what we do. That's why we're together. Nehemiah, so he assembles the people. He puts together, we read at the beginning of chapter 7, early in chapter 7, he assembles over 50,000 exiles. He has a census. We have this back also repeated back in the book of Ezra. It's a repeat of essentially the same list of all the families that came back from Babylon. There's over 50,000 people in the area that are known at this point. Plus there's going to be all their children and all these uncounted extra people. Who knows? Hundreds of thousands of people potentially. He calls them all together to offer them the chance for some of them to move into the city. To come into the city because they need volunteers. They need people who are there to make the city come to life, to help and guard the city, to give the city all the different things that it needs to support God's people, so that when they come for the Sabbath, there's a living city there. So here, Nehemiah 7, verses 4 and 5. "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there." Then he goes on in detail, giving long lists of people. It's one of those chapters 7. And then in chapters 11 and 12, we also have very long lists of people. In 11 and 12 are the people who made the decision to move their families into the walls. 50,000 people. At least 10% of those people actually came and made the sacrifice to move into the city of Jerusalem. Understanding they lived in villages, they had property in the area, a lot of people. But some people said, listen, we need to be here because the city must be guarded and the city must live in order for worship to occur. So some of those people lived and moved inside. Who were the people listed in Nehemiah 11 and 12 who decided to move everything and live inside the city of Jerusalem? Who were those people? They were people who wanted something new in their life. They wanted a change. They wanted God's blessings. They wanted to be close to the temple. They wanted to be constantly in mind of worship of God. Maybe you're someone like that who wants that newness in your life right now. Something new. Maybe you need a change and you want God's blessings on your life. You want His renewal in your life. It starts right here. This is the beginning point where you make a boundary, where you come together with God's people. All the steps that we're going to read about coming up make more sense because we're all here together to encourage one another and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Okay, so that's the first step. Second step in the life, to get the life we need, is a reminder of the truth. And here's what we read in Nehemiah 8. This is after the long list of the people. Then he continues here in the narrative. He writes, "All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others, young people, who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Step two. Listening to the word of God. So the walls of Jerusalem provide a boundary to the enemies of God, to the world outside and the values outside. They provide a space to worship. But the law provided a boundary in people's hearts, in how the way God's people lived. There's a lot of ceremony in the law. If you've read the Old Testament, there's parts where you're reading and there's a lot of ceremony. You think, wow, this isn't the way we live today. The rules and regulations, though, they were a protection to the nation of Israel, because if you live differently, you think differently. So they had a distinct, God gave them a distinct way to live so that they would think differently and not be part of all the bad values that were surrounding the nation out there. The ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, they don't apply to us anymore as God's people, because we're no longer part of Israel as an ethnic group. But the goal of God's word is unchanged. God wants us to live differently, to live out his values. And the reason he wants us to live them out is they're going to lead you to the life that you're looking for. Jesus is praying in John 17:17. He's praying for you in John 17:17. What would Jesus pray for you if he could pray for you? You just read John 17. He's praying for all Christians in John 17. And in that verse, 17:17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to the Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the word that sanctifies you. Sanctified biblically means sets you apart, makes you distinct from the world. We're set physically apart when we come here into these walls from everybody else. But in our hearts, it's God's word that sets us apart and from the values that control everything else in this world. So as we look at the world today, we want something different than it, I think, and that's why we're coming here. We want something else. And that's what it means to be sanctified, set apart from lies, misconception, failed promises, failed goals, all of those things, to be set aside for God's purposes and to see his life come through our life. And his purposes for you are good. That's what David was promising in Psalm 34, that they are good. We are sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. So like these people, we need to read the word and we need to dwell in the word. We need to remember it. These people hadn't heard the word of God read to them in a long, long time. They didn't have copies of the Bible like we do to read. And so for them, it was a reminder of everything that God wanted for them in their life. You're on a journey to a life, and it's the life God wants for you. His word is a light. It's a lamp that illuminates your journey. That's what it is. It's not, we think a lot of times the Bible, how is it going to apply to our current culture? It applies to your heart, the Bible, so that you will pursue the life that God wants for you. That's what David writes in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light to my path. People who want new life will find their path illuminated by his word. But we get caught up if we listen too much to other stuff, other words that are out there. And we get bombarded all the time. But it's one of those things. We sort of have God's word and then we have everything else that we're taking in. So the real question is we have to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? What are the words that we're letting speak to our lives? There's lots of voices telling you, you need to be happy. That's the goal to life. In our culture today, what we need isn't more choices. We need more truth. That's what we need. God's plan is narrow, but it leads us to the life that we need. And one of the wisest things you can do is tune out more of the noise and listen more to God's word. So that's what we do here. Within these walls, you come here and we proclaim the word of God. The word exposes mistakes we've made. It exposes assumptions that we've accepted so that we can be set apart for the life that He wants for us. That's step two. Step three in the life that you need is a posture of worship. So this is down in Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So it's a great image here, if you can picture this. Ezra's this great teacher of the law. Now all the people are assembled. He's standing up on some platform, and he's praising the Lord, the great God. And I want to point out, this is really a characteristic of true teaching, true prophecy as we see it in our world today. It always starts with directing attention to God and His glory. That's how you can distinguish true teaching from false teaching. True teaching, true prophecy focuses our attention and gives glory to God. The world we live in directs attention to self. And that's the point where you know you're not looking at things correctly when you're focused on self. And then we find out all the people lifted their hands. They lifted their hands up. One of the things I miss about having my kids be little is when they would lift their hands up to me and I could pick them up in my arms. I miss that. We just had dinner with my daughter last night. You know, she's a lady. She's just as tall as I am now. And so I can't do this anymore. And I think about that. And I want to talk more about that in just a second. But, you know, some of you guys are young parents. And maybe your kids, you know, they raise their hands up to you. And you're like, oh, I'm so tired right now. I don't want to pick up my kid again. And maybe if I keep picking them up, they're going to keep doing this. And I'm going to have to pick them up all the time. You know, you're going to miss that one day and everything that that means. That trust. Their face, little face being by your face. You're going to miss that. Our posture before the Lord, it's just like that. It's a reflection of our hearts. We raise our hands to Him. We need Him. We love Him. He's a great God. And we know that He loves us. That's why we do it. People who want new life, they reach out to the Lord God and say, "You are holy and worthy and great. We need You." We get caught up sometimes on this step because as adults in our culture, you know, we learn not to trust anybody. We rely on ourselves. People let us down and we get hardened. It's difficult to remember being that small child trusting like that. Kids, especially in our culture, they get exposed to so much so early nowadays. It seems like it's just a brief moment before we get hardened in this life. But when you think about what God wants for us, all of a sudden the words of Jesus in the beginning of Matthew 18, all of a sudden they make perfect sense. Let me read these to you. So confusing to us, but when we realize the kind of heart that we need to have. Jesus says, He called a little child to Him and placed the child among them. He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, doesn't that make total sense? Yeah, God, the Lord wants us to be just like that, unspoiled and unhardened, where we, not relying on ourselves, trust Him completely and extend our arms to Him and say, "Lord, I need You. Lift me up." We say amen, just like these people do. They don't say amen. These are Baptists, right? They're saying amen, just like we do. And what they mean by that, what these words mean is they're saying it's true. They're hearing the truth and they're acknowledging the truth. It's true. Because like the Israelites, we say this, we realize God's always wanted the best for us. As they're hearing the word, they're realizing God's always wanted blessings for me. Always had a plan for me. Even through my disappointment and loss, He did. So we come here, you know, sometimes with a posture where we stand like these people or we raise our hands. Or at times maybe in our prayer, we'll lay down on the ground to let God know, we honor You, Lord. We love You and we trust You and rely on You and acknowledge that every good thing comes from You. That's part of what we do. Become like children in our trust of the Lord God. Fourth step, a repentant heart. Nehemiah 8:9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. So as the Israelites are hearing the law read, they're convicted by their failure. They've spent 100 years devastated because of their sin. Their sin, their parents' sin, their parents' parents' sin. And now they're surrounded by the blessings of God. The walls of Israel are there. And they realize it could have been this way if not for their failure over all that time. When you realize you've failed and robbed yourself of His blessings, it can bring grief in your life. I've had grief at points in my life over years that I've wasted. But then Nehemiah is instructing them, this is a holy day, meaning, again, holy, this idea, it's set apart for God. This is a holy day. So in other words, everything is finally the way it should be. So stop weeping. Let's let go of the past. It's finally the way it always should have been. You can't move forward in the life God has for you unless there are these two steps are covered. The first step is that you look at your failures and acknowledge them for what they are, but then you let them go. That's the idea. You let them go. If you stay, maybe some of you were raised in a religious guilt situation all the time where you felt guilty. You know, that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to admit our failure and then hand it over. We can get caught up if we either don't learn from our mistakes and take responsibility for them, or if we won't leave them behind and move ahead for Him into His presence. You acknowledge sins, but you don't dwell on your failures and live in regret. You give that to Him. He'll take it and bring you to a new place. That's His desire for you. This is a step we get caught up on. One or another part of this, it's a big catch point for us. Acknowledging our mistakes, when it's so much easier to blame someone else for them, or letting them go so that we can have new life. If that's where you're at, I'm praying for freedom for you. I've spent many days and years myself making mistakes and pursuing my own plans, and you've probably been at that spot yourself. Today we're saying, though, today, Lord, this is your day, and I'm in your presence. Bless my life. Work through me. I want the future you have for me. I can't forget my mistakes. I'm never going to forget them because I'm not going back to them. But there's no more time to grieve. We've got work to do. Step 5, a surrender to joy. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And send some of those to who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is the other part of repentance, where our grief turns into joy. It's why you can't hold on to your sorrow anymore. It gets in the way of what you really need if it stays there too long, whatever sorrow or regret you have. Because the life God has for you is a life of joy. What is joy? It's a whole talk in itself. It's really kind of the end goal for everything that's happening. It's the thing that draws you into the future, away from failure in your life. It's what keeps you moving ahead. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. It doesn't matter if things are going good or things are going bad. It's something you want and need. And it's only going to be completely fulfilled in that moment that you're standing together with the Lord in eternity. And at that moment, you're going to have complete and total joy. That gives us kind of a clue as to what it's all about. It's not happiness. It's not that. Joy is something you can always have. You can't always be happy. It's part of a realization. You're not alone. And even the biggest and worst things that have happened in your life were necessary for you to get to the present and stand in the presence of God with hope for your future. Whatever happened, that's joy. People who want new life, new revival and renewal, the thing that the new life God wants for us, you surrender to joy. You surrender to that. You expect it in your life. We get caught up on the way to renewal if we hold on to bitterness and grief, regret, and unforgiveness. We get caught up and we never get the joy we need. Whatever it is, anger, being too much in your head over the past, being resentful of other people, holding on to pain and disappointment, these things rob you of the amazing joy that God's got for you. God doesn't want any of that for you. He wants you to let all those things go. Not because your past isn't real, but because it's part of a journey and you needed to go that way to get to this moment where He could bless you. All that matters in the end is that you end up in exactly the place He wanted for you, where He's waiting for you. So what is joy? I mean, what is that? It's not happiness. It's not pleasure. Sometimes when you have joy, though, you are happy. There's happiness in joy, but there's also joy in the midst of sadness in our life. You can't get it by pursuing happiness. Sometimes it sends you in the opposite direction, actually. The world doesn't offer joy. The richest, wealthiest, most famous celebrities in the world, they need it. They don't have it. What is it exactly? You know, I'm going to go back. It's like that feeling, and I don't know if you had the feeling or if you can remember the feeling, of being picked up by your loving parent. Can you remember that moment a little bit of being lifted up, the lightness, and all of a sudden you can see everything, and you know you're loved, and it's all okay. Maybe that happens in a moment of sadness. Maybe it happens in a moment of joyful happiness in your life, but it's that feeling knowing it's all going to be okay. That's joy. And I like that image of the change of perspective, because when God lifts us up in His joy, you know, we can see the path that we've come from and it's all okay. I had to travel it, even with the heartache that I've had. And I can look ahead with Him, knowing whatever the future brings, He's not going to let me go. That knowledge is joy. That's the life He has for you. The new life is filled with joy. And it's your strength, Nehemiah says here. It's your strength in every situation, all the way to that moment when you're standing with Him. Step six. In renewal, in pursuit of the new life God has for you, is a celebration of thanksgiving. So here's this funny thing. These guys, it's been so long since they've heard the law read. As Ezra's reading it, they're discovering things. Oh my goodness, there's a holiday that we haven't been celebrating. And what? It's coming up in like a week? Let's do it. And here's the celebration that they read about is the Festival of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. Okay, let me read this to you from Nehemiah 8. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Okay, what is this holiday? This is a Jewish holiday known as Sukkot. It's celebrated here in our calendar in the month of October. It's a remembrance of the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness, and God took care of them. And during this holiday, you leave your nice home, and you move into like a little fort. Did you ever make those you could do it that way. I don't know exactly how it's celebrated today. But in this time, you moved into like a little fort that you made. So it's kind of like camping, I guess. You get out of your house and you live in a temporary shelter. There's, you know, sometimes walking away from the familiar is the thing that we need to remind us of what really matters in life. And the Jewish holidays seem really good for this purpose. They're all object lessons in things God wants us to remember, to break the routine. We do a little bit of this in the United States here through the Christian holiday Thanksgiving. Though today, even Thanksgiving doesn't mean the same thing to a lot of people. But moving into temporary lodging for a week, if you can imagine doing something like that, with a Thanksgiving celebration of God's provision, as you think about God provided for this nation through the most difficult time imaginable for 40 years, He never failed them. But it's also a reminder, your home is not this world. Yeah, that home you live in, the blessings God's given to you, that's not your home. Your home's with Him. And when you move out of your nice spot and you get into a temporary spot, sometimes it's that reminder. That's a reminder. This isn't a means to an end. God's got me on a destination. He's providing for me. So I'm thankful for what He gives me and the security that I have in this life. But I remember at that moment, this isn't where I'm headed. Yeah, the end ultimately for me is that place where I'm going to live with Him forever. That's my security. And when God rebuilds the nation when He rebuilds the city of Jerusalem, that's not an end in itself. He's not saying, see, I'm done. I blessed you guys. Hope you have a good life. No, this is just one step in a process of renewal that's ultimately going to end with His people being with Him. That's His end. His end is us and His love for us. Our end is Him and the life that we're going to have with Him for eternity. And so this is a remembrance. Our thankfulness in His blessing is our reminder that we're on a journey to something better. And we get caught up if we focus too much on the here and now and on our security and not enough on our destination. That's what Thanksgiving's really all about. So what do you need to do so that your eyes are on the goal? That's part of this process of renewal. We've been talking about dedicating ourselves for 31 days from the beginning of this process. Just that focus every day, reminding yourself about God's goodness and His love for you. And Lord, speak to me today. Offering Him praises, the praises of our lips every day. Habits of holiness that we develop, reminders in our life about what really matters. Because this is what matters. You are what matters to Him. He is what matters to us. And that's part of this process. Final step in the steps of renewal to the life, steps to the life we want and need, is a dedication of everything in your life that matters. So I'm going to give you a few excerpts here from Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Verse 30. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate, skipping down to verse 38. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the Gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hanano, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. At the Gate of the Guard they stopped. So here's this wonderful picture of dedicating the walls of this city. And Nehemiah has these groups go up on top of the walls, because the walls were at least 16 feet thick all the way through, so you could walk along the perimeter. And he has two choirs, so they're singing praises to God. Yeah, the praises of our worship are these praises of dedication. He has the two choirs go around each side of the wall to meet on the opposite side and then rejoin ultimately in front of the temple. So they're circling, and as part of this dedication, they're purifying. The Levites are purifying the people. They're purifying themselves, they're purifying the people, and they're purifying the walls. This process today is accomplished in our lives by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are purified. So you can enter into this moment of dedication without any of this other business that they have to do. But then you see this circling of the walls of Jerusalem as they dedicate the blessings of God. It's a picture also of His picture. It's a picture of also His desire for your life, then and now. Because the final step in the new life is to dedicate everything to Him. The perimeter, to draw a circle around it and invite Him in. If you want new life, you dedicate everything in your life to Him. You don't hold pieces back. That's the idea. That's the thing that gets us caught up on this last step. There are things in our lives that we don't give to God, whatever it is. Relationships, hobbies, something going on in our lives that we keep it apart from Him. We get caught up on that if we're not ready to give Him everything and dedicate it to Him. If you're hearing this message and you're just looking at your whole life and you haven't dedicated your whole life to Him, maybe that's the beginning of this process of new life for you. Maybe this isn't renewed revival for you. Maybe this is just the first time that you're thinking about your life and giving your life to Jesus. Then this is the time where you outline your whole life and say, Lord, I'm giving you everything. Maybe it's that moment for you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and invites me in, I will eat with him. I will have fellowship with him and him with me. If this is that moment for you, maybe this is a moment where you're outlining your whole life right now and just saying, Jesus, I just give you everything that I am. Then this is that moment where you start on the path of new life. And the steps we're talking about here, these are the steps to have life for all of us. These same steps. So we prepare our hearts and we dedicate our lives. We take refuge in boundaries from the world and dedicate ourselves to Him. We listen and remember His Word and let it guide our lives, become an illumination to our lives. We bow before Him. We reach our hands out in a posture here of asking Him to lift us up. We repent of our sins. We become strengthened by His joy. We celebrate with thanks, knowing that one day we're going to pass through this life and be with Him forever, and then He'll be at the center. That's all. And all of this, then we take all the loose ends in our lives and we give them to Him. The circle around the city. Draw a circle around everything in your life. There's a book by Mark Batterson called The Circle Maker. And it's a book about using prayer to draw a circle around everything that matters to you and giving it to God. So maybe if you're a student, you're walking around your dorm room. Maybe walk in a circle around your dorm room and give everything in that space, dedicate it to God. And say, Lord, let this be a place where you dwell. Maybe walk around your finances. Put them on a piece of paper. Maybe draw a circle around them and say, Lord, I'm giving you all this. I haven't given it to you. Maybe your ministry, your volunteer work, if you're with the kids, you know, circle everything that you're giving God and say, Lord, I'm giving all of this to you. Be present and bless this. Your friends, make a list of your friends. Draw a circle around them and then pray over that list and give that to God. Your kids, whatever it is God's entrusted to you in this life, make sure that you've dedicated everything to Him and ask Him to bless it. This is the life the Lord has for you. Jesus, here we are at the end of this moment, just recognizing, Lord, that sometimes we've gotten caught up in the life that you want for us. Lord, we want that life. If there's anything, Lord, that is keeping us from accepting the life you want for us, something we've not given you that we need to give you, some doubt or fear or something where we're afraid to take steps you need, Lord, I pray for freedom for us so that we can receive that life. Many years, Lord, we've wandered, Lord Jesus, but we want to be in the place that you have for us. We want your blessings on our life. And so we give everything to you, Lord Jesus. We dedicate everything in our lives and we turn them over to you and ask for everything, all the good things that you have planned for us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.